Amen. Well, please, for those in attendance, remain standing as we would read God's word together. It comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, and we will look at the first six verses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we recognize that it was written long ago, but because it is your word, it is living and active. And so we would pray, preach again this day, that which is old, bring to light, to life. And we, as your servants, may we listen. Would we learn? Would we mark and inwardly digest? And all for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we're nearing the end of this series in Ecclesiastes. There's 12 chapters, and obviously this morning we're in chapter 11. And I thought it would be important just to pause for a moment and ask you to think about, how are you doing? How are you doing as it relates to this book? What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? Do you thoroughly enjoy the book and its practical wisdom, its applications, its implications? Maybe you're saying it's hard. I don't know if I can hear much more. It's convicting to my soul. Maybe you don't want to admit it and say it. It's boring. It lacks some of the excitement that I wish I had or wish I wanted. And maybe you're saying, it's so dark. It's so harsh. I don't know if we can go much longer. There's so many terrible things in this life. And I want to say to you this morning, if that's you, I think that's the point. I think that's the point. I think what Ecclesiastes, what Solomon is saying, he's not saying these things to bore you. He's not saying these things to depress you. He's not saying these things to harm or hurt you. I think what he's actually saying is, think about life. The simple life, we might say, but think about life from the perspective of death. Consider your life from the perspective of the grave. When I was in college, I had recently become a Christian, and the man who was discipling me thought we would go on this little trip. Literally had no idea where we were going. So just a college kid, I just assumed we should do what he says. And lo and behold, I get in the car, there's a couple other guys, and we find ourselves at a cemetery. Not a good start without direction as to why we're here. But he opens the door, and we're walking around, and he asks this question, "Tell me what you see." And I thought, I don't know how to answer that other than cement stones. This is a cemetery. I don't know what else. What am I supposed to see? And so he had us walk around for a while and learn information about people we saw, dates, epitaphs, things that were written on their tombstone. Kind of came back and reported on what we heard, and he didn't respond. And we got right back in the car and went to the hospital, and I thought, this can't be good either. And so we show up at the hospital, and where are we going? What are we doing? Well, we find ourselves at the birthing place. And I'm still trying to figure out, what is the point of this? It seems a little bit maddening. And at the end, he said, "You see, this is where life begins, and that's where life ends. But where life ends has a lot to do with what you do in the middle. That little hash mark, how do you live your life in light of what is to come in eternity? Eternity matters." In fact, I would say, think about it like this. One commentator says it this way. Ecclesiastes urges us to think about life under the sun, from the perspective of life above the sun. Let me read that again. Ecclesiastes urges us to think about life under the sun from the perspective of life above the sun. God, who is in heaven, we've just sang, he's all wise. He's all knowing. He's all good. He's all powerful. He holds his people in the palm of his hand. And he directs the king's heart, as the proverb says, in any way in which he pleases. That is who is in heaven and who is over all things. And in fact, Solomon says here, he makes all things. So what you do in this life today, it matters. Your life today matters, not later, but right now, this moment. Because at the end of time, or at least time as we would know, at the end of our life, all will face judgment. So what you do, how you think, matters. Looking at death, the perspective of death, aids us then in how we live and in how we think. What do we do? And I think that's what Solomon is trying to say here in these few verses. When I first began studying, I was wrestling with the idea of titling it, maybe this is biblical economics. That's what Solomon is getting at. He wants to talk about finances or money or possessions and how we invest it. And I think that those principles are here. And I think it's true. But I think there's actually a bigger principle, something far better that he's trying to draw out. He's saying, how do you live and what do you think when you don't know? What do you do? How do you think when you don't know? When life is uncertain, you don't know the results, you don't know the future, what do you do? What do I do? And I'm not suggesting that you and I don't know anything. No, quite the contrary. I know that we know some things, but there's tension here. Don't you see it? I had a seminary professor who used to tell me this. He would say, on one hand, Danny, don't let what you don't know affect what you do know. What you know is truth. Don't let what you don't know about affect what you do know, that which is truth. And I think that that's true. But here in Ecclesiastes, I think we're learning a different principle. I think we might say it this way. Let the things you don't know influence and shape the things you do know. Let the things that you don't know influence and shape the things that you do know. So let's look at that this morning. 2 points. What don't we know? What is it that we don't know? And what do we know? Because it's 6 verses and you kind of get both in each verse, I'm going to try to put it together under these 2 headings. What is it that we don't know? In 6 verses, Solomon says, you know not, or you do not know, 4 times. Verse 2, he says, you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Verse 5, you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman. Verse 5 again, you do not know the work of God. Verse 6, you do not know which will prosper. What is Solomon saying? Well, I think categorically, he's giving us a few things that we can say we don't know. We do not know what? The future. We don't know the future. We don't know the works of God in its entirety or how he does them. And we don't know what will succeed or what will fail. Look at what he says. You don't know the future. And you might be saying, I know that. That's quite obvious to me. I've known that for a while. But we don't necessarily live like that, do we? That we don't know the future. We make plans every week. I've planned for at least a week now to get a haircut. You can see how successful I have been in that. We make plans to have this business meeting, this Zoom call. We have had plans to celebrate our birthday in a different way, go on an anniversary trip, or for the first time in your life, you are invited to go to the Masters. I'm not bitter about it. We don't know the future. And that's what Solomon is saying. Accidents happen. Disaster comes and you don't know. And so what does it say? Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it. After many, days. And then he goes on and says, give a portion to seven or even to eight, because you don't know what disaster will come. We aren't sure about the return. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, next week, next year. We just don't know the future. We're very unclear and uncertain. And yes, there are things in this life that provide a sense of normalcy, a pattern. And Solomon kind of gives us some credit there. He says, yes, if the clouds are full of rain, it rains. It tends to rain. If the tree falls to the north, well, it fell to the north. If it fell to the south, that's right. It happened. But what we have to learn is what we see, what we would consider as normal, our pattern of life is not infallible. It is not guaranteed for that to work tomorrow. And you and I know that well. How often do you open your weather app and you wonder why it says 0% chance of rain and you're getting wet? Or it says it is going to rain and you planned for it and then it doesn't. It's not infallible what we know to be true about our world. We don't know the future. We don't know the works of God either. And if you were with us, we spoke a little bit about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. There's a limit to our understanding of the works of God. We don't always know what they are. We don't even know how God does them. And I think partly that's the point. It means we don't know how God does them in the manner in which he does them so that you and I don't try to do it. We don't try to be God. We don't try to, sometimes we use this phrase, become a savior of our own or of others. Solomon says we don't know the way the spirit, the wind, comes to the bones in a woman with child. And for those of you who have children or currently pregnant, you understand some of that joy, don't you? You go and you get this 3D ultrasound and it's wonderful. And you can see the child growing, its features. But they don't know exactly which cell divides and makes a hand. They don't understand all of it. They don't exactly predict the size. We know that firsthand. When we were pregnant with our first, they told us to calm down. He's really not that big. And we were trying to say, I think you need to induce her. She's in a lot of pain. It's okay. He's not that big. And then 9 pounds, 12 ounces later, they changed their mind. And we have won every induction conversation since then. We don't know how God does it. We don't exactly know why he does it, when he does it. Think about wind. You feel the effects of it, but you cannot see it. You don't know where it's headed. You can't control it. You can't create it. It's God. So what do we do? I think that's Solomon's point here. It's this overwhelming sense of we just do not completely understand the works of God. There are just some things that only God knows, and only God knows how to do them. And I think if you're careful, it brings to mind that scene, that conversation that overwhelms Job. You know, he had been telling the Lord, answer me. I've got some questions. Give me an answer. He's gotten bad counsel. I want to know what's going on. And then God speaks, doesn't he? What does he say? Here's what God says to Job. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? And on and on and on and on God goes. And eventually God questions Job, and Job finally speaks, and what does he say? Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. And you would think that's the end of the conversation. No, actually, friends, that's Job 40. God goes on again and again and again and again to ask Job, where were you? Demonstrate that you know what I'm doing and how I do it. It's not till Job chapter 42 when Job speaks again and he says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You see, that's what Ecclesiastes is doing here. That's what Solomon is doing here. He's saying there are limits to our understanding. There are limits to what we know. There are limits to what we don't. And he's not saying don't try and pursue knowledge. He's not saying don't try and pursue wisdom. But the point is, if you think that you can pursue all wisdom and all knowledge and have it exhaustively, it's foolish. You will not achieve it. And that's the point of Job. It's, I have uttered that which I do not understand. We just don't understand all the works of God. What else don't we know? We don't know what will fail. We don't know what will succeed. We want to do right. We want to achieve. We want to have tried hard in our efforts to succeed. But we're not quite sure what will actually happen. I think that's both the pleasure and pressure of being a sports fan. That's that saying, isn't it? Any team can win on any given day. That's why it's always easier to watch the game if you know the results. You're emotionally prepared as to what's going to take place. But you see it, don't you? I think back a couple of years, I think it was 2016, the NBA Finals. The Golden State Warriors, they're up 3-0 against the Cleveland Cavaliers. And if for any of you who do not know basketball, it's a 7-game series. Obviously, it's the best of 7. And in the entire NBA history, no team has ever come back from being down 3-0. 3-0, in case that wasn't clear. And guess what happened? They did it. Cleveland pulled off the greatest upset in NBA history. And one sports commentator said it simply. He said, one good team played great, but a great team only played poorly. Nobody would have guessed it. We don't know what strategy, what plan, what decision, what investment will succeed. We have to come to terms with the fact that we just don't know things. Yet, it doesn't mean we don't know anything. It doesn't mean that we don't know anything. And in light of what we've just said, we ought to let what we don't know shape and influence what we do know. What are the things that we do know? We don't know the future, so we ought to live boldly. We ought to live with risk, wise risk. Don't hold so tight to your life and your possessions, because you don't know the future. That's what Solomon is saying here in verses 1 and 2. Cast, send out your bread. Take a risk. People have different opinions of what is he actually saying here. Send out your bread upon the waters. Have you ever tried that? Grab a little bit of some of that Nature's Own and toss it out. Or better yet, we're in quarantine. Everybody has become homemade bread makers. So maybe you take some of that, you throw it out in the water. What happens? It gets soggy. Maybe a fish or duck or something else eats it. Perhaps it sinks. No, I don't think Solomon is thinking about Nature's Own. No, their bread was very different. It was more like pita bread. It was flat. It was thin. It would most likely float at least long enough to get out of your sight. But what is he saying? Take a risk. You don't know what will happen. He says, for you will find it after many days. Certainly he doesn't mean that that piece of bread you just chucked out there is coming right back. There's no way he would think that. What is he saying? What does it mean? Well, I think what it means in context, you have to imagine what do these original readers, this audience, think? A lot of people think it's talking about trade, commerce, sea trade, in fact. And you can imagine they would have to take a risk and send goods or send money to get goods. And that's why Solomon says, divide it, give a portion to seven or to eight, because if a ship sinks, you don't go bankrupt. He's saying, spread out your investments. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket. This is a country that, well, it's an international bridge. They have been growing in agricultural, and so they're a bridge between Egypt and Asia and Europe. And you can imagine some of these people, they have seen small businesses take a risk and fail. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do that. They lose heart. They've gone through major upheaval. They don't know what to do. Consider even the writer Solomon. We learn of him in 1 Kings chapter 10 that he would receive these ships of gold, silver, and ivory. What a payday. Every 3 years. Once every 3 years. What a risk. You're waiting 3 years to see if it comes back. And so what is he saying? Be risky. Live boldly. Don't be foolish, but take a risk. The future, it's uncertain. So there is risk. So don't be paralyzed. Don't be paralyzed by the fact that there's unknowns. Don't be paralyzed by the fact that there's risk. In fact, experience freedom. Be free to take a risk. Don't hold tight onto your life and to your possessions. If you've been following along with us in our study of the parables, that's the point of Luke chapter 12 in the rich fool. It's his possessions that he is so consumed with. It's his life that he's so consumed with, and he doesn't want to let it go. And how does God respond to him? Fool. Don't be foolish and hold on to your life and to your possessions, because the future is uncertain. And no, Solomon isn't providing an argument here for some kind of existentialist thought that says, well, then just live for the now. He's not saying tomorrow doesn't matter. No, we believe in God. And because we believe in God, we live now in light of tomorrow. We live now in light of eternity. That's why corporate confessions are so beautiful, so important, because we're reminding one another we live in light of a God who reigns and is in control over all things, over all decisions, over all investments, successes, failures alike. He knows the future as he does today. And so we live now in light of eternity. And Solomon is saying, you don't know the future, so then give your life away now. Because the future is uncertain, give your life away now. It looks like caring for the future, but it also looks like caring for now. Invest in the future. Care for your needs. Care for your family's needs of what are coming. But invest right now to enjoy life and make much of it. Give. And give, because in so doing, we learn wisdom in the point of this life. When we let go of what we hold on so tight as so valuable, when we let it go, we learn wisdom in this life. It's bigger than money, you see. It's bigger than possessions. And that's what Jesus was telling the rich fool. That's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Your life does not consist of the amount of possessions or the amount of money you have. It's greater than that. Give your life away. It's more than a physical act. It's a spiritual issue. The Lord Jesus Christ he's not afraid to talk about money. But do you know when he talks about money, he's always talking about your heart. He's always bringing about a spiritual truth. What does he say? It's not treasure that's the problem. It's not the money. Treasure is where your heart is. What do you believe about life? The common thought here is to invest your money, your finances. But I ask you, how are you giving yourself away spiritually? How are you investing right now in your spiritual life? How are you planning to grow today to see fruit tomorrow? What are the things that you do and practice to make much of Christ? You see, when Jesus speaks of spiritual growth, he's always talking about a cost. Giving your life always has a cost. Discipleship has a cost, and it's far bigger than money. Solomon is saying, send out your bread. It costs you and I something. You're not asking for the neighbor's bread. It's your bread. It's your hard-earned work. Give that out. Let go of that. It calls for your commitment. It calls for my commitment. And you're not sure if it will return, at least on this side of heaven. There was an early Anglican/Catholic priest in the early 1900s, and he has a quote that I think is really helpful. His name is Robert Hugh Benson. He says, every advance in spiritual life has its corresponding dangers. Every step that we rise nearer to God increases the depths of the gulf into which we may fall. Every advance in spiritual life has its corresponding dangers. Every step that we rise nearer to God increases the depths of the gulf into which we may fall. I think we call that faith. Do you trust Jesus that he is strong enough to hold you, no matter the risk, no matter the danger? What else don't we know? Well, we know that winning and losing isn't everything, don't we? Success and failure isn't everything. Solomon says, strive. You want to strive to succeed, but don't let failure cripple you. Don't focus so much on one thing that when you have it, you don't know who you are. You don't know where you are. And you don't know what to do. You aren't sure if it will work. You know that starting out. If any of you know me, you know that I'm not good in the least bit when it comes to gardening or yard work. I gave it my all one time. I gave it money, I gave it time, and whatever ignorance I had applied to it. And I thought I was doing a pretty good job. The grass was growing, it was green, it looked great. And then this was back in Columbia, and then October came and there were floods, and this dead tree kind of on another property started dropping massive limbs. Well, it's not on my property, but if it falls, it will take out my house. And so I'm trying to find out, how do we get rid of this tree? And so we find the property owner. We say, you've got to come take care of this tree. And in his version, he did. He came with some massive truck and just swung an arm and knocked the tree over. And that was it. Left all the stuff lying around, including his big tire marks. And that good, hard, ignorant work that I'd put in on that grass was gone. And so we get this new house. And I'm thinking, no, I ain't doing that again. Because what's more important? Do I want to give my time to green grass or kids who play in their front yard? Do I want to give my time away from my family or spending time with them? I don't know if it's going to succeed. There's going to be another truck, I'm sure, that rides through my yard. I don't want to live for a yard. I want to live for Christ. I want to live for my family. We don't know what will work. Winning and losing isn't everything. And I think that's what Solomon is driving our attention to. He's saying it's not about winning. It's not about losing. It's about identity. How do you and I identify ourselves? If we are so consumed by one thing, what do we do when it fails? Or if it does happen, then what? Many months ago, I told you about Tom Brady in that 60-minute clip years ago. He has not won all of his Super Bowls. I think he had like three. At that point, he had a multi-million-dollar contract with the New England Patriots. He had these new advertisement deals. And the question put before him was quite simple. What do you do next? If you've achieved all of it, what's next? What's your life about? Do you know his answer? I wish I knew. I wish I knew. How heartbreaking. How heartbreaking that at the end of three Super Bowls and all that money and all that achievement, and his answer is, I don't know what my life is worth. I don't know the point or purpose of my life. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Your life, it's bigger. It's more valuable. It's more important than wins and losses. And he gives you a picture of clouds, rain, and trees. He's saying there's something predictable, yet something not. When the clouds are full, it rains. Trees fall, but you're not always sure what direction they're going to fall. You're not actually sure when it's going to happen. The only way you know it happens is it happened. There's parts that we just don't know, and we should not be consumed by trying to know it. That's why some people say things like this: keep doing the right thing and it eventually will work. And yet you've got others who would say, well, there's a chance of failure, so don't try. There's too much risk involved. And Solomon is saying, oh no, there's something much bigger than success and failure. Maybe we should say it this way: there's something far worse than succeeding and failing. It's forgetting to live. It's forgetting to live. You're so focused on your life, you're too scared to try. Or you're too focused on success, life passed you by. Maybe it brings back that wonderful movie, Braveheart. If you haven't seen it, I need to say to you, I'm sorry. You need to watch this movie. And under quarantine, there's no reason why you haven't. It's a fictional movie. It's based on Mel Gibson's the leading character, William Wallace. He's fighting for Scottish independence from England. And at the very end, he's been captured and he's about to be executed. And there's a woman, her name is Princess Isabella of France, and she's trying to offer William Wallace a drink to kind of ease his pain. And so she says to him, William Wallace, you will die. And it will be awful. And the reason she's saying that is because she keeps offering this drink and he keeps saying, no, you will die. And it will be awful. And his reply, every man dies. Not every man really lives. Every man dies. Not every man really lives. Live for today. Enjoy today. Live it to its full. That's what Jesus said he came for. He wants to give you life and life to its full. Today, there is a measure of fullness for you to live. And E.E. Cummings says it this way: being undead isn't being alive. Just merely taking in oxygen so your body is working doesn't make you alive, enjoying life. It just means you're undead, according to him. Don't be so focused and getting value in life by success or being so afraid of what you don't know that all you're doing is being undead. Let the things that you don't know shape and influence what you do know. Isn't that what Paul says? Doesn't he consider life a gift, yet death gain? And what's his reason for that? The reason is that if you seek to control your life now, you will lose it. But if you give it away, you will gain life, and life fully and eternally. And I think we are failing to see what gifts God really gives. To think that God gives us things to gain life is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only gift God has given you to gain life. The other gifts are meant to be enjoyed now. Thinking about food, work, relationships, thinking that they're useful, that we gain life, isn't true. That's not correct. They are gifts themselves. They are meant to be enjoyed just as life is to be enjoyed. And you know that, don't you? Work is a gift. Being rich or not, work is a gift. It was good before the fall. That's not, work doesn't mean just men. Work doesn't mean just women. Work is a human thing. Work, it's a gift of God that you and I can enjoy it. Food, it's not a gift to free yourself from hunger. It's not just a stuff and go. Eat a good meal. I want to eat some good meals with some of you. Y'all are good at grilling. Enjoy that meal. Open a good drink, whatever that might be for you. Enjoy it. Because God gave you taste buds to enjoy all that which He has made. Friends, they're not here to make you feel better about yourself. They're here that you might see the image of God more beautifully, more bountifully by the way He brings Himself out in other people. We all have our to-do lists. I get it. I understand it. But I think Ecclesiastes is saying something different. David Gibson says, you have a to-do list, but live for your bucket list. That's what Ecclesiastes is teaching you. Because you are free in Christ, have a bucket list and go after it. Enjoy life. And that's what he has come to do. If you don't know Christ, then the to-do list is probably the best you got. Staying alive, getting as much as you can right this moment because you're not sure when you're going to lose it. Just getting things done because you don't have a purpose, a vision, a value in life. If you don't know Christ, I understand. But come see him. Come investigate him. He gives you a purpose for your life, a vision that's far exceeds 70, 80, 100 years. Christ gives you that. But if you do know Christ, you and I, we should be living boldly and wisely because we do not know what tomorrow holds. It's uncertain, and so we should not be paralyzed today. Our budgets, your personal budget should reflect that. Your personal quiet time should reflect that. Your personal energy and time to your family should reflect that. Your spiritual growth should reflect that. Our whole church should reflect that. We want to be bold and risky in the way that we engage the world for Christ because he's freed us to enjoy life when things are uncertain. Everything we do should engage us in that manner. And so by God's grace, may he do that in you, in this church, and throughout the world for his own glory. Let me pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can have a true identity as a child of God. It gives to us a purpose, a vision that is greater than our life, and therefore enables us to live our lives today to the full. We pray that you would help us to trust you in things that are uncertain. We want what we don't know to shape what we do know in order that we would put our faith in you. And so by your Spirit, would you grant to us grace that leads to us being free. Free in such a way that we would live boldly and wisely. And all for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.